I felt his hand leading me, but now I want to see his face. You know, there are levels of growth in all our lives. Many times we feel him leading us, and other times we touch his garment and we sense him answering a prayer of whatever it may be. But the last part is, I want to see your face. Wow, what's that going to be like? But isn't that something, you know, that really brings us closer to him? Is intimacy. It's just getting into that place of sweet surrender and just sensing and waiting on him and just falling in love with him. You know, we talk about that so often, about Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. But that's where I'm at. That's where I want. And I'm in a good position to get closer to the Lord, because I definitely have slowed down a little bit. So I encourage everyone to do that. But here I want to speak to the internet audience as they are watching. John Nucatola is going to bring the word. We got some very, very capable men here who are going to be filling in, or should I say, God's going to be just starting them up. They're already equipped. They've taught before, and they're well-versed in the scriptures, and I got confidence that God has raised them up. So as you listen, listen for the word of God. See what the Lord is saying through some fresh vessels. So we're going to have a different one for the next couple of weeks. I'm not stepping out, but I am going to slow down and allow the Lord to raise up these other men. So I want you to be encouraged as you listen. And also, as you know, the tithes and offerings, I know I bring that up once in a while because it's important. It keeps us in this place. It pays the rent. So if you're getting blessed by this ministry and this is, you consider this your home church, I encourage you. What you can give, give online, or better yet, come on back home. Amen? Yes. We want you back here. Yes. So upon that, I'm going to invite John Nucatola up to bring the word. And he's got a blessing for us from the book of Philippians.
Sunday school is dismissed, by the way. I still see my kids out there staring at me, so. So as all the kids walk out, we'll just open in a quick word of prayer. And Father God, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you love us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you gave your life for us on the cross, Lord. Father, that you continue to bless us, that you continue to keep us safe, Lord, that you continue to keep us here, Lord. And Father, as we're here just to hear from you, Lord, we pray that your spirit would speak to us, Lord, that it would just be your words flowing into our hearts, Lord, and that you would bless us today with just a new closeness to you. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, I'm going to go through a word that the Lord spoke to me in Philippians 4, so we can all turn to Philippians. Second to get this mic in place. So the Lord's been speaking to me a lot about kind of the battles that we have in our mind. And everything going on around us greatly affects our mind right now, whether it's dividing your mind, changing your thoughts on what are good thoughts, what are bad thoughts, and everything is questioned nowadays. And in order to get our mind set right, we need to know what the truth is. And so as we turn into Philippians 4, I'm actually going to start in the last couple verses of Philippians 3, because Philippians 4 starts therefore, and we want to know what Paul's talking to about us. So it says, in verse 20 of chapter 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And this is the perspective that Paul is speaking to us. Our citizenship is in heaven. I mean, you can look to the person to your left, to your right, whether they're 6 feet tall or 6 feet away from you, right? If they know Jesus Christ, they're not going to be a citizen. Their application's not in review. They already have their citizenship. Their home country is the same as yours. They may not be in heaven right now, right, as I'm not, but I know my citizenship belongs there because he tells us. A lot of times, right, if you ever dealt with passports, you got to go down to the embassy, right, and the ambassador has to look everything over in order to approve you, whether you get a visa, permanent residency, and all of that. Well, Jesus Christ is our ambassador. Citizenship. He's already approved it. He's already stamped it. He's sealed it, right? We have the Holy Spirit. We know it. We carry that with us. It's not something that we're going to lose. And that has to be the core of who we are, of our mind, of what we think about. Because when we forget about the future and where we're going, it's very hard to, as Marcus shared earlier, conduct ourselves in the faith and walk in the faith as Noah did. But Noah knew God. That's why he could keep going for 120 years as they mocked and jeered him. You know, how are we to continue in this world if our mind is not set on the right things, on heavenly things? So these bodies here, they're temporary living, you know, till our soul moves on. And Paul refers to his beloved, right, the church, his brethren, us, essentially, as his joy and his crown. You know, and this is, it's all about perspective and how we see our brothers and sisters. Do you see them as a joy and a crown? And this word crown comes from this word Stephanos. And you could think of like back in the Romans, they had those athletic competitions. And when they won, they'd put them up on the podium and they put that wreath around their head. And it was that symbol of honor, that, you know, that symbol of accomplishment. That's what Paul sees the brethren as. That's how we're to see each other, as that kind of reward, prize, so to speak. And it brings him joy. And we were talking about this at one of the home fellowships, as someone brought up, you know, all the people that he's ministered to, all the people that he's invested in over the years, that he gets that sense of pride as you watch them grow. And Paul is seeing this. And do we see each other that way? Do we see each other as the adopted sons and daughters of God, as family, as citizens of heaven? That's where we're going. And as he transitions from reminding us who we are and where we're from and how he spoke about the unity that we're to be in the body of Christ, he goes into the next couple of verses where he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So he's addressing these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, and they're having some kind of issue with one another. So after all this talk about unity and togetherness, he's giving us a real application here. We don't know exactly what the problem is with these two women, but we do know a couple things about them. We know their names are written in the book of life, so they're saved. We know they labored in the gospel with Paul. They're workers, right? They're in ministry. They're involved. He knows that they worked with a group. They're not kind of working on an island, right? They're integrated into the church. You know, we can look around and see a lot of us here, and I think we could relate. I hope I'm not the only one that ever had an issue with another member of the church, right? Brothers and sisters get into arguments. Brothers and sisters fight. This is what happens. When you get close to people and you love people, you open yourself, you expose yourself to them, and sometimes you get hurt. This is the reality of who we are, right? Because even though we're saved by grace, we're still sinners. And we can't forget that, right? And thank God for Jesus Christ that he healed us, right? That he gave us the family that we have as we look around, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? Maybe not through the biological blood, but certainly through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so they're faithful, they work together in the gospel, and yet they're having this argument. And Paul also urges true companion. We don't know who this is, but this is some kind of person he's calling on to help mediate. Right? And we have families, right? And when you see a brother and sister fighting, right, you want it to stop. What can I do to fix this? It's kind of like always in your mind. And Paul is encouraging this, right? We don't gossip, oh, did so-and-so is not getting along with, right? We come together and we try and resolve the problem. And I've had issues with people, right? And people have sat me down with the other person to mediate. I mean, this is how we live. We can't run away from these things. And what does this breed if we don't? It breeds unforgiveness. It breeds bitterness. It breeds anger, right? It breeds all of these things that we're warned against. But what is the solution? How do we deal with this, with the arguments, with disagreements? And Paul tells us to have the same mind. In verse 2, the same mind in the Lord. And this is usually where we start. If any of you have ever been or done counseling, usually the first question that's always asked, right? How are you doing spiritually? Have you been reading your word? Have you been praying? How's your relationship? Because we know whatever your relationship is, as Roy and Carol came up earlier, they talked about the three-strand cord. If you get closer to God, you get closer to the people of God. So that always has to be the focus in reparations between, you know, whether it be a husband and wife, two friends, two ministers in the church, brothers, sisters. We have to focus on the Lord. And when we seek the Lord, he works in our hearts. He works in our minds. And when we achieve that unity of mind, we come together again. And we forget this. We focus so often on the little issues. He did, he said, she did this. Stop. Focus on the Lord. And he will bring the healing. He will bring the forgiveness. We can't do it on our own, and we don't have to. He talks about being gentle, right? This gentleness, this forbearance for one another, this long-suffering for one another is another way you could translate this word. It's very hard to be long-suffering for even my wife, who I love, when I don't have the Spirit of Jesus working in me, right? This is something we need the Spirit for. We don't have the strength on our own to carry each other's burdens, to suffer for one another. And we always focus on the things that aren't God. And he's sort of kind of a last resort in these things. I want to encourage you. Unity of mind. The mind of Christ. Renewing your mind. That's how we get there. Because we all know the most important thing, right? Our names in that book of life. And they have that. And he encourages, rejoice in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So even in conflict, right? Rejoice. It's better to have a brother to fight with than to have no brother at all. You know, and a lot of you, you know, can relate with that. So when we stop renewing our mind, we stop transforming our mind. You know, the world gets in the way. I'm too busy. My Devo time gets short. Oh, I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll get to it there. It creeps up to you slowly. It's like not filling up the car with gas. You got 3/4 of a tank, you got 1/2 a tank, you got 1/4 of a tank. Before you know it, you're running on empty. And then that's it. Your spiritual engine just sort of stops. And then you have to fill it up again. When things are smooth and you just got to drive the car through the gas station, it's a very different experience than I got to walk, I got to find the gas can, I got to find this, and to kind of get it started again. Right? Don't let your, you know, your engine run out of gas. You'll begin to notice you're shorter with people, you get angrier with people. Right? You don't have the patience, the forbearance, the gentleness for people. And that's got to be a warning sign. You need to check the gas gauge. Right? You wouldn't drive your car and not look at the gas gauge. My uncle had this car where the gas gauge was broken. It would always show on the F. And, you know, my aunt, you know, they share the car, was very good about making sure she put gas in. She drove. I drove so many miles. Let me put a couple of... He would just drive. And I can't tell you how many times he got stuck. And he would come home so angry, ran out of gas, there was no this. You know, you have to keep an eye on these things. So Paul, in these couple of verses, reminds these women, kind of in summary, of all of these things. And we have to remind ourselves, because we can relate to all of these things when we're having challenges with one another. One is that we're all together. We're of the same mind and of the same Lord. One body, one church, one family. We have the same goal, right? Co-workers, you could say we're on the same workforce. We have the same boss, right? We labor for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the same future, same citizenship in heaven, as he said in the end of chapter 3. And he affirms that by saying our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Sometimes we don't get along, we need help. He calls true companion. You might be true companion in a situation, you know, some kind of mediator. In Romans 12:18, it tells us, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The Bible encourages us to live peace with each other. It's not something, I just won't talk to him. I'll avoid him, right? All of that. I mean, I don't know how you guys can go to church and sit and enter in the presence of God when you have a person with someone, an issue with a person across the way, but I can't. I have absolutely no joy. I can't enter in the worship because all I'm thinking about is that person. I can't receive the word because all I'm thinking about is that person. And then even afterwards, I'm trying to fellowship with people in the corner of my eye. Where is that guy? What's he doing? Right? Is he talking about me? Right? There's no joy in it. I can't rejoice in the Lord when I have that burden on me. And what is it really? It's unforgiveness. It's an unresolved issue that needs to be dealt with. And we don't have to deal with it on our own. We have true companions that can help us. And the Lord is at hand. And depending how you look at that, and different commenters have looked at it differently, as the Lord is at hand, as he's coming soon. These things, you know, he's coming soon. We worry about these things down here in these temporary residences. And the other I've seen, F.B. Meyer, says that the Lord is at hand as he's available. Right? Call on him. And we know both of these are true. We can call on the Lord when we need help, especially in dealing with each other. We also know that he's coming soon to take us back to our home in heaven, which I'm excited for. Right. He also tells these women that our attitude, right, should be wanting to mature and grow and rejoice. In Philippians 2:14, just a couple of pages back, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Right? If we don't complain and we don't dispute, we'll avoid a lot of arguments. Right? We do our work unto the Lord. Right? When people do things that sometimes rub us the wrong way, it's great. Sometimes you can forgive them right away, right? When you're in the spirit, it's okay, maybe they're having a bad day, right? And you know when you're in that mentality, they're just having a bad day, it's okay, you know, I'm going to pray for them. And other times, I can't believe he said what, or he looked at me funny, and that's just enough to trigger you. I get like that sometimes. And what is that? It's my mindset is so far away from the mind of Jesus Christ, right? As Jesus Christ, right, was being crucified, he said, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's the mind of Christ. Not, I don't like the way Greg is looking at me. That's, that is kind of our gauge. And it's a subtle thing, just like the gas in the tank. It creeps up on you. If you're not getting in the word, you know, really having devotional time and just spending time with Jesus and having communication with him and building that relationship. Right? It's not religion, it's relationship. So as we move on to verses 6 and 7, he goes in a direction which, if we watch, he's talking about our citizenship, he's talking about unity, he's addressing an issue that's happening between two Christian women, and he says in verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it's no accident that these verses are right here, wedged right next to conflict with other people. Think about anxiety and stress. Where does it usually come from? People. Right? There are a lot of things. There are circumstances. There are things that cause anxiety. You know, for me, these are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Would you guys believe I'm maybe a type A personality? Right? A plus, thank you, Barbara. But this is the reality, right? I have this constant feeling of urgency, right? That gives you this anxiety. It gives you fear, right? It produces a lot of neurotic behavior in my life, as many of you know. And I have to deal with this, right? But not only do I have to deal with all this, the people around me have to deal with this. I mean, my poor wife, right? She has to deal with all of anxieties, right? Our friends, our family. You know, anxiety is not a standalone thing that affects you and no one else. You know, we have to consider that. So you become so conscious of other people and the anxiety they bring to you, it becomes a destructive pattern in your life. Because anxieties build on each other. They really do. And let's be honest, most of the worries and the things we worry about, they don't come to pass, right? If I asked you what you were worrying about a year from now, today, you don't remember, 2 years, 3 years. You don't really remember the things you worried about. They just kind of passed. You know, Robert Frost once said, the reason why worry kills more people than work is that more people worry than work. You know, we like to spend a lot of time worrying about things we have no control over, and then we're unable to do the things that we do have control over because we're so paralyzed by the worry. You know, Pastor John always says, if you, you overanalyze, you get paralyzed. And that's sort of what anxiety can do in your life. And it's all thought, right? The anxiety itself doesn't harm you. It's us thinking about the anxiety, stressing and worrying over it, that it even manifests ourselves and how we affect others in physical, symptoms. It's almost as if it's self-afflicted. And Paul gives us the first answer. Be anxious for nothing. He just commands it. Like, don't do it, right? Don't do it. We know it's unhealthy. Don't do it. That's very hard, especially for someone like me. I to turn that switch off, it's impossible for me. It really is. I need to cry out to the Lord for help. But he gives us the solution. Because it's easy, it's very hard to just say stop. And we know this. And Paul is very aware. Whenever he tells us to put things off, he tells us what to put on. Because that's how it is, right? If somebody tells you, don't think about the pink elephant in the room, what do you think about? A pink elephant, right? Don't think about whatever you're anxious about. That's the first thing that's going to come to your mind. So we need something else to do with our mind. And he tells us in verse 6, he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You got anxiety? Pray. Be thankful. Right? Make your requests known. Make others' requests known. Stand in the gap for them. This is how you deal with it. You know, it's important to understand that God cares about our worrying. He addresses your worrying, you know? Even when we talk to each other, oh, don't be silly, don't worry about that. And we kind of brush it off like it's not important. You know, it says in 1 Peter that God cares for us. Right, to cast our burdens on him. And we know, and we'll just kind of jump down to verse 19 real quick. Just, this is the answer. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He says he will. You know, the worrying about what God has to do is much easier to give to him than the worrying about what we think we're responsible for when we can't control things like that. Right? I can't control tomorrow. Tomorrow may not even be promised to me. But God, right? Those wonderful words, but God. So God shall supply. It's not may supply. He shall supply. It's a definitive. And we need to stand firm on these things. You know, he closed the fields, right? He feeds the birds. How much more he'll take care of us? We need to really believe in this. And he doesn't just say this and we kind of have to figure it out. You know, manna from heaven fell for 40 years for the Israelites. 40 years. Every day food fell from heaven. Could you imagine? There's no issues of starvation when they're walking around the desert for 40 years. That's just how we are. What did they worry about? Well, we want meat. Well, we want this, right? Because our mindset gets changed. But 40 years, he fed them. You know, I was thinking about this too as they were saying 43 years, they're married. 45 years, the Prenners are married. Right? Provided for 40 years, right? This is what God does. He says, I'll do it, and then he provides. When Elijah was dealing with depression, I imagine there's plenty of anxiety when he's hiding in the cave. After everything that happened with Baal. And ravens brought him food. God provides. Right? Jesus fed how many people, right? And we have two documented occasions where he took bread and fish and fed thousands of people, tens of thousands. You know, there's so many other recorded times that he made provisions for people when they were anxiety about things. You know, I have many in my own life. I have tons of them. You know, I'll quickly share one when I was in my early 20s and I was single and I was on a very tight budget, we'll say. There was a family in the church, and this lady Maria used to call me all the time on my way home from work. Oh, I accidentally made too much food. They put an extra chicken in the bag. Oh, can you pick it up? It'll go to waste. And, you know, we know what she was doing, right? And she always looked out for me. You know, and there's so many people that, and we don't realize sometimes how much God wants to care for us. And if there are people in the body, God will use you to take care of one another. And if you look around and you say, oh, I don't see anybody, he'll bring the birds. It'll fall from the sky. Right? Let's not put God in a box. Right? He will provide. Why? Because he says he will. And if we can put this in our heart, right, we can have peace. And this is not just the peace, right? This is a peace that surpasses all understanding. Right? There's different kinds of peace. There's peace that comes from understanding, and there's peace that surpasses understanding, right? Okay, God, why are you doing this? Okay, you this, that, right? You have your conversation, right? And now you have an understanding. And you can get some peace from that, right? I'm doing this for so long so that in the future, this, that, and the other thing. And that's, there's an understanding that goes on. But peace that surpasses understanding? I have no idea what's going on, but God is good. That's it. That's it. God is good. And, you know, when you experience that peace, it's life-changing. And this piece is very important. You know, all the time we tell each other, right, to guard our hearts. And it's really important to guard your hearts. Why? Because it's biblical advice. It says, you know, in Proverbs that, you know, above all, guard your hearts, right, and guard your minds. So how do we do this, right? We always say, he's telling us right here, when you have this peace, it will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the trick. Because my heart, my mind, sometimes the enemy, sometimes circumstances, sometimes my own self tosses it upside down and puts me in such disarray. Because I hang on to things that I'm not supposed to. You know, I'm going to share a story. We shared it on the Wednesday night, actually. You know, a husband had borrowed a large sum of money from his next door neighbor. Thousands of dollars, big sum of money. Unfortunately, he couldn't pay it back. Unable to pay it back, no way in sight. So he's up all night, he's pacing, he's worried, I can't sleep. He gets out of the bed, you know, walking back and forth. And finally, his wife looks at him, because it's driving her a little crazy, and goes, well, what's wrong? And so he tells her, I borrowed money from the neighbor, and I don't know what I'm going to do, and I can't sleep. So his wife says, okay. She gets out of the bed. She opens up the window and screams out the neighbor's name. Hey, you know, Max, or whatever his name is, right? Max. He finally wakes up. He's like, what? It's 2:00 in the morning. What's going on? And she shouts out, my husband doesn't have the money to pay you back. Slams the window shut. Looks at her husband. See, there. Let him worry about it and stay up all night. Let's go to sleep. It's kind of a funny story, but there's a principle on it, right? We don't need to hang on to our worries. Now, don't give them to your neighbor. But give them to God, who can take them. God's not losing sleep over our worries. So I encourage you, don't hang on to these things. Sometimes you need help to get rid of them, too. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be shaken. 1 Peter 5, we said before, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Give it to God. He can handle it. His shoulders are a lot bigger and broader than ours. You know, take that verse 19, take that promise. He shall supply all our need. Make sure you don't misread it. Sometimes I misread it. God shall supply all my greed. But it's need, not greed, right? But there's a truth to it. If you need it, God will take care of it. Sometimes we want more than we need, and we get disappointed. But it's kind of a, I call it a two-edged sword. Because he's supplying our needs, he sort of sets the standard after, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, I don't want to get what I need based on my performance, right? A bonus on the year based on how well I did, or anything like that, right? I want it according to Jesus and his riches, his glory. That's the standard. So we have to put away the anxiety and the worry, right? It really affects our minds. It can destroy your mind. As we continue to speak about unity of mind, you know, Paul then goes on to verse 8 and verse 9, right? Guard your hearts, protect your hearts. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. What belongs in our mind? We talked a whole lot of what doesn't belong in our mind, right? Stress, anxiety, worry, forgiveness, bitterness. What belongs in our mind? Well, he gave us a list. Things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good rapport, virtue, praiseworthy. How do we get these things in our mind? He says to meditate on them. Right? Meditation is work. It's an action verb. You have to go and do it, right? You know, I work in construction while the guy's, you know, welding pipe. He's not meditating. Oh, yeah, you know, I think about it while I'm at work. No, that's not meditation. Meditation is making the time to look for it. Some versions translate the word as think, but it comes from this word logizomahe, which means to reckon, to count, to compute, calculate, count over. One of the translations I read was to reckon inward, to count up or weigh the reasons, to deliberate. It's a specific word, really taking in and thinking about these things. The bad stuff takes up a lot of real estate in our brain. We don't have to do much for it to swirl around and it's all we think about. It comes very quickly, especially if you have that mindset like I do, that very anxious mindset. It comes right in. To get the good stuff in your mind, you have to sit down and put this stuff in your mind. Yeah, it's hard. You don't meditate when you're watching the TV. You don't meditate when you're watching your kids. At least I can't, right? I'm too busy chasing them. Or watching Andrea chase them. It's probably more accurate. But it's something you have to make a conscious effort and focus on. Even Paul, as he talks about, right? These are things that are learned, right? The things which you learned in verse 9 and received and heard and saw in me, these do. There's a learning, a receiving. You know, you may say, I don't know how to meditate on these things. That's okay, because you have to learn it. I'm still learning it. Because if you don't learn it, you won't have it. So you have to put some effort in, whether that's getting up early in the morning or, you know, before you go to sleep, carving some time out. However it is, you have to make time and do these things. This way you have them. You know, Romans 12:2 again. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 and 6 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. It's a learning process. We have to take these thoughts captive. We can't let them run free. They have to be dealt with, and they have to be dealt with severely, not ignored, not hoping they're going away. Take them captive. Learn how to do it. Put these things in your mind. When I think about you know, this verse about putting these things in my mind and focusing on them, I struggle. Because again, I'm focusing on the bad things. And then my next thing is, well, you know, maybe they're not that bad because, you know, I know my friend here or my brother here, this one has a problem, this one has that problem, and they're worse than mine. And then I start condemning myself. Why am I so worked up if his problems are so much worse than mine? And I start to go down this rabbit trail that instead of going towards the things that are pure, the things that are good, I go the other direction. And before I know it, I said, how did I get here? So what I've learned to do is you got to start from the top. You know, I got a God who loves me, who died for me. Right? I'm here. I'm breathing. I have a voice. I can be useful to the Lord. And as you go down that direction, you begin to then, the good things pop out. You know, I'm thankful for my family, for my wife, for my kids, for my friends, right? That I have work. Different things like that start to now come out, and you start thinking about the good things. I was really touched with that sword that the song the worship team sang, When I Think About the Lord. Right? How he saved me, right? How he raised me, right? That's where we start from the top down. And as you go down to all those things, we look at where we are and we realize how blessed we are. And we can really focus on these things. The anxieties strip away. I had no anxiety in my heart when I was singing that song, right? They'll come back later, I'm sure, because it's a constant battle. But when we put our focus where it belongs, you get that peace. You know, think about when you're worshiping and just focused on Jesus. You have that peace. I want that all the time. And God wants to give it to us. He says, the God of peace will be with you. And our peace comes from Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace, right? One of his many names, right? God of peace we have here. Now, this promise of peace is really important. Because when God promises something, as we spoke about earlier, he's going to do it. This is not a maybe you'll get peace. Many of us strive for peace to deal with this. Will I get it? Will I get there? Right? How far is it? And that alone is its own anxiety. That's the opposite of peace. And I see it often in my unsaved family and them dealing with these things. They never really get peace. And the peace that they have is a false peace. And even as they're telling you about the peace, you can hear the tension in their voice and the anxiety. Because they're trying to fool themselves into it because they just don't have it. Peace is not something the world can give. Peace is something that comes from Christ. You know, the future, the fears, the unknowns. The future for me, it's Jesus. Whatever he wants me to do down here, whether it's blessings, whether it's suffering, it'll be in him and he'll be with me. If there's suffering, he'll give me peace through it. If there's joy, he'll give me peace through it. And when my time here comes, I'll be with him. That's a given. This is not a maybe. In John 14, 27, when Jesus was promising, you know, the Holy Spirit, before he was crucified and ascended, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's very specific. My peace I give to you. He wanted to make that clear. Before he left, he wanted to make that clear. He says it again in John 16:33, as he's, again, telling them what's going to happen to him. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and true peace comes from him and him alone. Let's focus on him. Let's cast our concerns on him. Let's cast our burdens on him. Let's trust in his promises. Because he's not a liar. He wants us to have peace. He wants to give it to us. And let's not be anxious about it. If he said he's going to do it, it's his responsibility. We have to do what we're responsible for. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, prayer. So that's our responsibility. The answer, what comes after that? It's on him. And he'll deliver because he's not a liar. And we know from our own testimonies, from those of each other, that he is true. He is faithful. That's why we sing, great is his faithfulness. So if he makes us a promise, he'll supply all our needs. And this could be physical, financial, right? This could be a bunch of different things, right? What are our needs? We have many needs. He addresses us as we close in the unity of our minds. Even disagreements with each other, he's there. Focus on him. That's where you'll have peace with each other even, right? Amongst our body. Without Jesus, we wouldn't have peace with God himself. He's already proven that he brings the peace. He made it at the cross. You want peace in your heart with the things, the circumstances? Focus on Jesus. That's the answer. So let me encourage you, if there's anything right now that you're struggling with, anxiety, that's putting undue stress in your heart, maybe there's an issue with somebody you have, pray. Seek God. If you need a mediator for something, seek a mediator. But don't let it bring things into your life that are going to take you away from enjoying the presence and fullness of God, that's going to hurt your relationship with God. Do something about it. Meditate on these things. Fill your mind with what belongs there, things that are holy, just, good, pure, noble, and get rid of the anxiety, the fear. So, as we close in prayer, thank you, Father.